Open your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Julian's going to hand out some outlines. As he does that, I just want to commend to you the men of our church, the future men and the men. And you saw modeled for you tonight good manliness. Ryan, great job recovering. When I was your age, I used to cry when things like that happened to me. You have all the markings of a real man. That's great. And thank you, Brother Murray, for adjusting. And thank you, men, for reading and volunteering to read. I've been with groups of Christians where mamby-pamby men are afraid to open their mouths and read their Bibles out loud. So keep being men. That's great. That was all for free. Ecclesiastes, please. What Julian is handing out to you is an outline of the entire book. And in discussions this week with Julian, as we were driving back from the seminary together, we realized that this has been the most spotty series I have ever taught, meaning there's been many interruptions. And we were thinking that in many ways that makes it hard to figure out where on earth you are when you miss a week here, miss a couple weeks there. And so I went back over everything, and I don't normally do this, but put together for you this outline so that you could kind of get a picture of the whole book. And I found it a very helpful exercise. You might look at the piece of paper in front of you and get scared because it's tiny print, and I'm just trying to save paper, that's why. And lots of numbers because I've given you all the verse references there. I don't want you to be scared. I just want to zip through this thing and kind of, I won't hit everything, but get your mind reacquainted with the big picture of this book. And I think that it will be all that much more of a blessing for you as we head into chapter 12. So if you look at the front of that sheet, you will see the title, Ecclesiastes, an outline of the book in four sections. Now, the four sections are clearly marked there in bold print. Number one, the enjoyment of what is good in life under the sun is only possible in God. Remember that? And we saw that. He introduces the book and says that even wisdom itself can't explain everything under the sun. But then he goes through letter B there saying life has no joy apart from God. That's the way God makes life after the fall. Once sin comes in, it is the grace of God that no one finds joy apart from God. And why is that grace? Why is that His grace that He robs us of joy? Susan. Yeah, because we are joy searching creatures. We were built to be happy. That's how we are constructed. And so the Lord has orchestrated things. When sin comes in, there will be no true joy. And He tells us, and the things that were true in Solomon's day are true in our day. Look at letter B, number one there. There's no true joy in pleasure. You won't find it in laughter, wine, and folly, in great works and slaves and the accumulation of possessions. You won't find it in getting wealth or music or women. You won't get it by just getting more and more of those things. Solomon, at the time of the writing, was probably the richest man on earth. And he says, I've tried, and there ain't no real joy in these things. There's not even joy in wisdom by itself. Just because you're wise doesn't mean you have true joy. And there's no joy in working hard to amass great wealth. And then he comes to that great conclusion. You can look at it and open your Bible there to chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man. And we said that one way to understand the Hebrew there is that there is no good in a man, in a person, that he should eat and drink and find joy or enjoyment in his toil. So there's nothing inherently good in a man that he should eat and find joy, drink and find joy, or work and find true joy. And this I also saw is from the hand of God. For apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? But to the one or for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, He's given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. And so, apart from God, you may work your tail off, and in the end, you die and you leave it all behind, and somebody else gets it. And what good was that? So life is vanity. It is, kids, remember this one? It is trying to catch what? What can you not catch in your hands? Wind. And when you try to catch the wind, you'll never get it. So trying to find joy apart from God, whether it's in drugs or sex or money or other forms of pleasure or possessions or in accumulating the next, you know, a plasma screen television, whatever it is, you might experience a fleeting moment of seeming happiness, but no true lasting joy. That can only be found in God. That's the premise of the whole book. Then he moves on. Section number two. Life is nothing but futility and frustration until you embrace the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And he goes through in chapter 3 there, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. And what Solomon says there is that God's plan embraces everything. Everything. Every star in the galaxy. Every microbe, as we sang tonight. I love Carson. Who else writes a hymn with microbe in the lyrics? That's amazing. Did you see a microbe? I'm sorry, it was a lame attempt. All of these things are under the direction of God. God's plan embraces all of these things. So look at it. Section 2, letter A, following along about a third of the way down the first page. Man, plants, states, all have a fixed term of life. Man can only react to sovereign events. All the work in the world cannot change God's plan. And then the plan is beautiful. And God has put it in your heart to want to figure it out. But you can't figure it out. And this too is grace. And then we get one of these mini conclusions. I call it, it's the first mini conclusion, but I just ordered the conclusions numerically. So this is conclusion number two, but it's a mini conclusion. And it's found there in chapter 3, verse 12. I perceive there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. And so here's this remarkable thing. Solomon says, you will never find true joy. You'll never find it. It is elusive. If you look for joy in stuff, it will always be out of your grasp. Anybody ever played, have I asked you this before, what's that game called where you cover a watermelon in Vaseline and throw it in a pool? And then, what's this called? It has a name.
Snatch the bacon.
Snatch the bacon? Bacon? Anyway, the idea is to get the watermelon, you throw it into the middle of the pool, you have two teams, and you have to try and grab the watermelon and get it to the other end of the pool. And of course, it's virtually impossible because A, you're in water, and B, it's covered in grease. So you go to grab a watermelon, and it just keeps slipping out of your hand. You see. Snatch the bacon. It's greasy. That's true. Solomon says, if you look for life in your TV, if you look for life in your money, if you look for life in sex, if you look for life in drugs, if you look for life in anything, it will always just be slipping out of your hand. You get grease on your fingers. There's a little sense of happiness for a moment, but it doesn't last. But if you enjoy all things to the glory of God, then verse 12, I perceive there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So there is a way to have joy in these things under God. Then he begins listing all these objections to the idea that a person has to submit to the sovereignty of God. Number one, so we're halfway down the page here. Letter B, number one. There's unrighteousness in the halls of justice. To which he answers, yes, but God will ultimately judge and make all things right. Number two, man's an animal, he dies like an animal. To which he answers, yes, but all men will stand before God. And then, just a quick, it's like he can't wait. Another mini conclusion, chapter 3, verse 22. So I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Sees that day to the glory of God. Objection number three. There is oppression in the earth, reigning throughout the earth. Which at this point he doesn't answer. He will later on. Number four. Rivalry is what drives everything. To which he answers, yes, but there's a good way to work hard, but live a balanced life. And then number five, loneliness is everywhere. So he answers, pursue human friendship. And then number six, fame is fleeting, to which he says you need to rely on the eternal God, not your seeking of fame. And then come two very vital warnings. Don't neglect to worship your Creator honestly. Remember that? When you make a vow, pay what you vow. God sees what you vow. And secondly, the existence of God, this is probably the most difficult part of the book, the existence of God and the existence of evil are not mutually exclusive. And people will say, well, I don't understand how there can be a God if there's evil in the world. And Solomon is very bold here in chapter 5 and says that God oversees the oppression exercised of the ruler. God does not allow those who get rich to find joy in their wealth. God oversees the stock market. So if you lose in your investments, that's from the hand of God. Which takes us to the second big conclusion. Take joy in God. Chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting. Look at it in your Bible there, 5:18. What I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, and here's the phrase, and the power to enjoy them. And the power to accept his lot. And the power to rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. The Christian life is being overoccupied with joy. Isn't that glorious? The one true joy, God himself. Then we come into the third big section. So these things being true, Solomon says this, over the page, top of the next page, number three, Roman numeral three. A wise man will learn to look at life with God's wisdom, focusing on obeying God and enjoying the gifts he sovereignly gives and sovereignly takes away. And you remember this part, it's a little fresher. Prosperity is not always a good thing. If you have great wealth but no ability to enjoy it, that's an evil. If you have an ability to work combined with an appetite that is never satisfied. Think about that. I'm able to work, but I can't ever satisfy myself. That's an evil. If you have intelligence, great smarts, philosophical smarts, but you can't come up with ultimate answers, that's an evil. So prosperity is not always a good thing. Just because you have wealth or strength or intelligence, that doesn't necessarily mean that's a good thing. And adversity is not always a bad thing. Death, sorrow, rebukes, affliction, they all have their place. So don't interpret sovereignty. Letter C, don't assume you know what God is doing based on what's happening in a person's life. What you see outwardly does not necessarily reflect the reality of what is happening internally. When bad things happen to good people, or good things happen to bad people, you don't know if they're good or bad. They may have a false righteousness. Maybe God is exposing that. The bottom line for everyone is to fear God. Or when bad people say bad things about the good you, remember the little bird? Be careful what you say about the king in the privacy of your own bedroom, for a little bird will hear it and flitter away and whisper it in the ear of the king. In other words, remember all the evil things you've said about people. Therefore, what is the conclusion? If you try to interpret sovereignty, what you find is that they are very deep matters. So deep that Solomon eventually says you can't understand it. Why? Because sin, foolishness, is illogical. Wisdom is logical. Wisdom deals with facts. Wisdom understands truth. And so you cannot plumb the depths of that which is at its core completely illogical. At some point, you look at life under the sun, life in sin and you say, it doesn't make any sense. This doesn't make any sense. So flee from the woman folly and seek to be wise. Being wise brings life. So what are ways to be wise? Letter D there. Accept authority, accept or obey authority, accept hurt and pain, trust in future justice from God. So, and it was interesting, right? When we were studying this section, we were in Romans 13. I think the Lord was doing something to us about that obedience to authority. The big conclusion found in chapter 8, verse 15. Look there in your Bible. And I commend joy. Commend it to you. And I commend it to you. Tonight, I commend to you joy. For man has no good thing under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Why waste your life trying to find joy in greased watermelons? You just waste your life. I guarantee you, you will never find true joy. Your soul will never be satisfied. It is elusive. So I commend to you joy, true joy, that is found in God alone. Now, let's apply these principles, getting a little closer to where we are. Chapter 8, verse 16, Roman numeral number 4, halfway down the second side of your sheet. How do the wise live? If we're to pursue wisdom, how do the wise live? Letter A. They don't permit the mystery of sovereignty to dampen, should read, their delight. They don't permit the mystery of sovereignty, the mystery of providence, the mystery involved in God decreeing all things and working all things and running all things. They don't allow that to dampen their delight in God. You can't explain God, says Solomon, but you can trust God. You cannot predict God, but you need to prepare to meet God. I think that little section in Ecclesiastes this time through has been the most impactful in my own life. I mean, think about those four things. I cannot explain God, but I can trust Him. I cannot predict what He's going to do, but I need to prepare to meet Him. That's very balanced, I think. I can't explain Him. I can't predict Him. But I can trust Him, and I need to prepare to meet Him. That takes us to one of those many conclusions. Chapter 9, verse 7. Go. Eat your bread in joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Martin, very well. You and I. Ryan, good to see you in white, brother. Excellent work. A couple of you ladies, very nice. The rest of you, shame. Let your garments be festive, if you like. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that He has given you under the sun, because that is your portion, that's your lot in life, in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Is he saying that life is just an abyss after you die? No. He means that this is the time to live to God's glory. This is the time to live for God. And live for God with all of your heart. And find joy in Him. And he goes on. Do not permit the mystery of sovereignty to weaken your pursuit of wisdom. See, I don't understand life, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. No. Keep seeking wisdom. Wisdom's priceless. It doesn't guarantee success. Remember that? Doesn't guarantee success. I saw that the swift, the strong, the wise, the intelligent, those with knowledge, time and events happen to all of them. Those things don't guarantee happiness in the sense of a nice home and a nice lawn and a nice family and money in the bank. No, a great calamity can come across your path, even as a Christian. So, pursue wisdom. It's priceless because it enables deliverances, even when it's underappreciated. It's easily polluted with folly, but it teaches us how to live under social injustice, evil rulers, corrupted social categories. It can't control calamity, but it can speed your work. The fool, on the other hand, is consumed by his foolishness. Number 7, wisdom is priceless, for it teaches how to live under an evil regime. So pursue wisdom. And then we come to letter C. How do we live? Never forget that life is short, the judgment comes quick, and God is delightful. Well, that's right where we find ourselves. I hope that's helpful to back you up and bring you there. And let's look at chapter 12. Chapter 11, pardon me. In verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11, under this major section here of never forget, life is short, judgment comes quick, and God is delightful. This is what Solomon says. Are you ready for it? Enjoy your life by freely giving your stuff away. I shall say this again. Enjoy your life by freely giving your stuff away and trusting God to supply all that you need. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. All right. Cast your bread upon the waters. Makes for nice songs. What on earth does it mean? I have no idea. The closest I think it means I've seen in commentaries is something like this, and it sounds like a bit of a stretch, but it makes sense. Is the idea of like a shipyard? You give your money to the ship's captain, who's going to go off, sail off, and then bring back grain. So, cast your bread upon the waters is, if you like, allegorical type language to say, you have to entrust this money to this person, and there's risk involved, and hopefully he won't sink, but he'll come back with food for you. That seems to explain somewhat, okay, because frankly, have you kids ever fed the ducks? You've never fed a duck? Matthew, you and I need to spend more time together. You feed the ducks, you gather up bread, and you break it in pieces and you throw it on the water. I don't know about you, but I am not really concerned about whether the bread comes back to me or not. Especially because I'm throwing it into the East Humber, which is a polluted, muddy river. And I don't really want to eat that bread. So cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. It's kind of a strange idea. Like you're going to throw bread on the water and then later on find it again. Okay, maybe that's what it means. So it's the sense of I throw the bread on the water and then when I need it, it returns to me somehow. I think that's the general principle. I'm not sure they meant actually putting like probably an unleavened bread out into the water and hoping, you know, oh, I'm starving today. Let's go see what's down in the Nile, if there's anything for me. Oh, there's some bread I threw there a couple months ago, moldy, soggy, and sitting on the bottom, but it'll do. No, I don't think that's the idea. But it's here you get this, give a portion to seven or even to eight. It's always, you know, the immense number plus one, meaning to everyone who asks in that sense. For you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. In other words, I think Solomon is saying here, be free with your stuff. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. When it rains, the rain is not particular about where it falls. It does not look for the dry spot in your garden and concentrate an extra flow of precipitation into that particular piece of geography. Oh, it just rains. And some of the rain falls in the ocean. Some of the rain falls on lakes. They're wet. Some of the rain falls on dry land that needs it. It just falls. And I think, if I'm understanding Solomon right, that he's saying this kind of thing. Cast your bread. I mean, give of your stuff, just like the rain. Just give it to wherever it's needed. Just give it out. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, and the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Maybe the idea that wherever it falls, you chop it up and you got firewood. But give of your stuff. He who observes the wind will not sow. The farmer who's always, there's a cloud over there. Better not put my seed out tonight. Then he gets up in the morning. And he says, oh, there's rain over there. I better not do anything today. And then the next day, the same thing happens. And the next day, the same. He never does anything. He wants it to be manageable. He wants it to be predictable. He wants to be sure he gets a return on his investment. He wants to make sure everything works. See, Solomon says, no. Get up in the morning, put out your seed. And you know what? At night, put some more out too. And maybe one will grow and the other won't. Or maybe they both will. You don't know. But God knows. So be free with your stuff. And trust in God. Wisdom says, life is unpredictable. Trust God and work hard. And be free with what is yours. Then he goes on. Verse 7 down to verse 10. Enjoy your life and prepare to meet your Maker. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Amen. Especially in January. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness, and I think that refers to the end of his life, not his death, but when he draws near in old age to the end of his life, the days of darkness will be many. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember, the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. They're brief. They're here for a moment, and then they're gone. Do you see what Solomon says there? Old Solomon.
I remember when I was young. And I could run with a deer. I could have fun. And I could enjoy life. And he looks to young people, young men, and young women, and he says, enjoy your life. Enjoy it. Have joy. When you're young, your body is able, your mind is sharp, you're willing to risk great things for the sake of God. Do all of these things, find great joy in it, and remember that one day you'll die. And you will be brought to judgment for everything you've done. I don't know that there's better advice for young people in the Bible than that. Rejoice in your youth. But know that in all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So, it's as if Solomon says, you know, when you're young, you're equipped for joy. I mean, I love it. It's a great part about having kids. I just have to make a dumb face and they laugh. I make a dumb face at adults and they go, why are you making a dumb face? You, friend, are not equipped for joy. Now watch this. Okay, kids, look at me for a minute. Yeah, it works. You're just equipped. You're built to be happy. That's a good thing. So get all the joy that you can. The pure and the innocent joy. The God-honoring joy. Don't fall into fretting and morbid introspection and vexation and sorrow. Leave those things behind and enjoy your youth while you have it. And all of us who are old say yes! Because now when we get up in the morning, it hurts. And when we play hockey after men's meeting, where's the oxygen tank? Enjoy. Enjoy. Find joy. And remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come. And the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. What years are those? That's when I'm old and my body doesn't work the way it was built to work anymore. And my old friends, my really old friends, my old Christian friends that I love like crazy because I love to see people who've walked with God for a long time. And they tell me, my mind wants to do these things, but my body won't let me. Solomon says, let me describe that for you. He uses allegory and says this, with increased age comes increased difficulty. Verse 2. Chapter 12, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Most commentators agree that this is code language for the first signs of failure in memory, understanding, and affections. And then in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Can you imagine? Can you guess? Do you want to guess what these are? Keepers of the house tremble. And the arms and the legs become weak. The strong men are bent. Osteoporosis. Arthritic damage. Just the weight of gravity for 80, 90 years. The grinders cease because they are few. Can you figure that one out? Teeth. Your grinders cease because they are few. You get old, your teeth fall out. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. Your eyes don't work as well as they used to work. And the doors on the street are shut. Think you know what that is?
Most would think they are your lips that are shut, especially because of a lack of teeth. Dentures are a modern invention. When the sound of the grinding is low, only soft foods when you're an old man. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. Oh, the older you get, the earlier you rise. You can't sleep, it seems. And all the daughters of song are brought low. All those parts of us that enabled us to enjoy music, it eludes the aged. Verse 5, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. I'm afraid of heights and fear stumbling. The almond tree blossoms. Your hair turns white. The grasshopper drags itself along. The shuffle of a man with a cane or a walker. Here he comes. One day he ran, climbed to the trees, but no more. Desire fails, or if you have a more literal translation, the caperberry fails to bear fruit. Caperberry was an aphrodisiac, supposed aphrodisiac. And so sexual desire is lost. Eventually that man will die, because man is going to his eternal home. The mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. One commentator that I particularly like suggests maybe this refers to the spinal marrow connecting the brain to the nerves, the brain, the heart, the circulatory system, the internal organs cease to function. And verse 7, dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. He's old and then he dies. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. How futile and how pathetic to live and grow old and never find joy. It's harder to find when you're old. And then the grand conclusion, verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Solomon describing himself in what he's done here. The words of the wise are like goads. Do you know what a goad is? Not a goat, but a goad. What if he has a pointed stick? A goad is a pointed stick. When I lived in the country, in the little town of Chesley, Ontario, I would often go to help a farmer friend of mine with his cattle. And one day, on my way to help him, he handed me a hockey stick with no blade and a pointed end. And he said to me, "This here's your last line of defense." End quote. A goad is a sharp stick. When placed firmly and appropriately into the hind section of large cattle, provokes movement. It would work on you, too. Whoa! The words of the wise prod. They are like goads. Like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're sharp, they're to the point, and you can hang your life on them. They're dependable. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Read it with me, verse 13, if you have the ESV. Read it out loud with me. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Amen. Seek joy in God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would be a goad to our soul. Forgive us for trying to find life in the vapors and mist that this world provides. And give us grace to find life in Christ alone. We thank you that true joy is found in the true joy. May your Spirit's presence be full in us, and may His fruit of joy be overflowing in our lives to the glory of your name. May we be the happiest people on earth. We pray this in your Son's name.